Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we will continue in 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 7 tonight, looking at the topics of singleness and marriage and divorce and remarriage. And you may ask yourself the question, how is he going to get all that in tonight? And my answer is, I have no idea. That's a lot to go through, but we'll see what we can. And whatever we don't, you guys can talk about in your groups. A couple of guys, Joe and Bob, were working together. And Joe had asked Bob to help him out with a deck that he was building at his house after work. So Bob went straight over to help Joe out at his place. When they got to the door, Joe entered in and he sees his wife and he gives her a big old hug and tells her how beautiful that she is and how much he'd missed her at work. And when it was time for dinner, he complimented her on how wonderful her cooking was. He kissed her and told her how much he loved her. Once they were working on the deck, Bob told Joe that he was surprised that he fussed so much over his wife. And Joe said that he'd started this about 6 months ago. And when he did, he received just wonderful response to his wife and revived their marriage, and things couldn't be better. So Bob thought, I'm going to give this a try. So he heads on home, and when he gets home, he gives his wife a massive hug. He kisses her and tells her that he loves her. His wife bursts into tears. Bob was confused and asked why she was crying. She said, this is the worst day of my life. First, little Billy fell off his bike and he sprained his ankle. Then the washing machine broke and flooded the entire house. And now you come home drunk. Sometimes, if we were to do that, our wives would think, what happened to this guy? But we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about singleness. We're going to talk about divorce and remarriage as well. Being the wise person that I am, I believe that there's two types of guys here tonight. Single and married, right? So pretty hard to assess that, but that's where God has each and every one of us where we are tonight. But in the study, Paul is going to address both the benefits of being single and the benefits of being married. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, it said that that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 1 Corinthians, from chapters 1 to chapter 6, we saw Paul giving doctrine and reproof and correction. And now we're going to see from chapter 7 all the way into the end of the book in chapter 16, that now he's going to give him instructions in righteousness. And so I just want to really just dig right in, and we'll start by reading the first part of verse 1 where Paul says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, this Corinthian church had originally written to Paul describing some of the challenges and questions that they had in the church. This is a letter that we no longer have. We don't know what was in it, but we do know that Paul addresses many things from chapter 7 on to chapter 16. There's many things that Paul does address. So we have to assume that these were the things that the Corinthian church was writing about. Things like being single, being married, what about divorce and remarriage? What about eating food sacrificed to idols? What is the role of women in the church? What about communion? And then also things like, what did you say about things in the church pertaining to the love offering that we are going to give? Also about the resurrection of God's people. These are all questions that I'm certain that they asked because Paul addressed them. The Corinthians were asking here tonight is, which is better, to be single and remain abstinent, or is it better to get married? In this section, Paul is going to give five vital principles that should govern our understanding about marriage and singleness. And the first one being single is good. Being single is good. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And this word that Paul uses for good doesn't mean as far as character or as far as something good in its nature, but it's the Greek word kalon, which means to be fair or excellent in something. something well adapted to its circumstances or purpose. So when Paul says it is good to not touch a woman, this was a Jewish euphemism that basically was saying, do not have sexual intimacy with someone when you are single. We learned about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul talking about sexual immorality. And that word is that junk drawer word for everything that has to do with sexual problems, sexual sins, and the such. But specifically, fornication is sex before marriage. And that was Paul was instructing the Christian single to make sure that they understood this and they also abided by it. He doesn't say that singleness is the only good condition or that marriage is any way wrong or inferior to singleness. He says only that singleness, as long as it's celibate, is good. It's a fair or excellent thing to be single and abstinent. Paul had also dealt with this in the chapter 5, chapter 6, and he's going to continue on and have a little bit of the theme throughout the book. But not having sex before marriage is definitely the morally right thing to do. It's biblically the right thing to do, but also socially it's the right thing to do as well. When you abstain, single guys, from having sex before marriage, also, at that point you don't run the risk of getting a girl pregnant. You don't run the risk of contracting a sexually transmitted disease. But there's also some other benefits of it as well. It's you have more self-respect and you have respect for your future wife. You have a peace of mind and joy in the knowledge that you are obedient to God in this area of your life. And also statistically, it'll tell us that you'll have a stronger marriage. It's been proven that those who practice abstinence have a stronger marriage, a lower divorce rate. Also, there's freedom from the memories of past sexual partners, you or your future wife. And so these are socially things as well that we consider, of course, the most important being that it displeases the Lord. We need to hate the things that the Lord hates and love the things that he loves. But I can only imagine for you single guys, how challenging it must be being a single guy. I mean, you're getting, hammered at every corner and the billboards and the advertisements on TV and all these different aspects of being single. But this is not a challenge that can't be overcome as you continue to put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be that part of helping overcome that. So I don't want you guys, you single guys, to think of singleness as a hindrance. Think of it as an opportunity to best serve the Lord. Look at down at verse 25. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but it just kind of comes in context with this. Paul says, now concerning virgins or those who have never been married, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. But I want you to be without care. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So for you single guys, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord. If many times we're talking about, we'll have missions trips. We've gone to Joplin recently in Haiti and some of these other areas through our missions ministry here at Harvest. And for you single guys, you can just simply, go if you have the resources to do so and can get the time off work. You don't have to ask a wife. You don't have a family to take care of. You just simply get up and go. And so again, I don't want you to think of being single as a negative thing. But, you look at the pages of Scripture, and it's replete with wonderful, godly, single men. People like Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the prophet. We look at John the Baptist. We look at Dr. Luke. We look at Timothy. The Apostle Paul himself was single. And our greatest example of a single man is Jesus himself. So we see a lot of wonderful, godly men who are single. So if you're single here tonight, and, don't look down about that. I think it's important that you realize who you are, that God, for this purpose in your life today, that you're single. Now, I know that some of you single guys are probably in transition, that you have a girlfriend or you have a fiance and that you're planning getting married. That's fine too. We'll address that in just a little bit. But for you single guys who don't have a person in your life, move forward in your ministry, move forward in your walk with Jesus, and you'll see the results, and it'll be a fulfilling, satisfying part of your life. But know also, too, guys, for you single guys, and maybe you have a desire to be married, and that's fine. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart according to his will. And so if you have a desire to be married, that's not a bad thing. But you have to be careful that you don't go searching for a woman in the wrong place. In fact, don't go searching for a woman at all. What you do is you allow God to bring that woman to you. That's why it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And so as you're busy serving the Lord and seeking the Lord, let him bring that special person to you in your life. And, you know, for you younger single guys, when I say younger, like 29 and younger, you know, we have a wonderful singles ministry in our college and career ministry, which is called The Well. And they meet on Friday nights and some other nights as well. But you know what? This is, get involved with that. Not that you go there looking for a future spouse, but you go there with a mindset of seeking the Lord and learning of the Lord and then serving the Lord and watch if he doesn't bring that special person in your life. For you older singles, we have on Friday nights a singles ministry that meets in the sanctuary. Pastor Scott Stout teaches it. Again, an opportunity for you to come together as like-minded people. And you know, if something happens there and you meet a gal, great. But that's not the whole purpose. The purpose is to learn more about who God is, to serve him in ministry, and let God bring that special person to you in your life. It's been said before that marriage is not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. You look at someone like David, who when he was, you know, really in his youth, Samuel told God, I want you to go to Jesse's house. And there, I want you to find someone who I'll point out to you, who I'm going to anoint as the next king. Because Saul had disobeyed the Lord, the Holy Spirit was moved from him, and so now God was going to appoint the next king. So he instructed Samuel, go to Jesse's house and I'll point him out to you. So Samuel goes over there, sees Jesse, hey, do you got any sons? Looks at the first guy, oh, man, this has got to be the guy. Tall, dark, handsome, this guy's strong, this has got to be the guy. God says, nope. And so then he's going down the line, nope, nope, all the way down, all the seven sons, nope. And then Samuel's like, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, this young kid in the back, ready kid. Well, bring him in. And then brought him in, and God said, that's the one. Samuel, look, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking at the heart. And so at that point, Samuel takes the oil, and he pours it over David and anoints him as the next king. So did David leave right then and go to the throne of Israel? No. 10 years later, then David ascended to the throne. 10 years of difficulty of his father-in-law trying to kill him, of people throwing rocks at him. His friends left him. He's with a whole new bunch of, you know, ragtag friends, having a very challenging time in that 10 years. But when Samuel poured the oil on David, God said that he was preparing himself a king. In your life, single guy tonight, in your life, through your trial, through the desert journey that you're going through, and that's not necessarily be a trial, but it's a desert journey, God is preparing himself a husband. God is preparing himself a father. And he does that through trials. He does it through experiences and these things. And so don't look down upon that. Embrace that, knowing that God is preparing himself. In the same way, your future wife, if that's what God desires and you desire, he's preparing himself a wife in her. So be patient, wait upon the Lord, and God will show you these things. So that is Paul's directive for the single guys. Now let's look at some of the other principles that he gives to us for married guys. So our second principle that should govern our understanding of singleness in marriage is being married is good. And I hope I get a hearty amen from the you guys who are married. Hey, good. But I know also marriage can be challenging. I do enough counseling here at Harvest to know that there are times when you know, the marriage gets tough. You know, I've always liked what someone said about marriage. Marriage is two sinners living in the close proximity of one another. It's true. And, you know, that's me and my wife. We're sinners, and we don't always agree on things because at times I'm selfish, and at times she's selfish. And so we just have to work through some of those things. But you wouldn't think I would need to say this, but marriage, as it's described in the Bible, is between one man and one woman. And that's what Paul says here in verse 2. Amen. He says this. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Pretty clear here. But the point is that, you know, for the single guy is, listen, if because of sexual immorality, have your own wife, you know, get married, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. If you have a strong desire to be married, which includes a strong sexual desire, then get married. Now, I'm not saying, hey, listen, I have a girlfriend, we want to have sex, we're going to go down to the courthouse tomorrow and get married. Do it the right way. Make sure that you guys come in, and we have a really wonderful pre-marriage counseling set up, and I want you guys to go through that. I don't care what age you are. Go to the front office, get the paperwork, fill it out, come and meet with a pastor. Let us help you through that process. Go through preparing for marriage God's way, and let us help you through this process of marrying someone if that's what your desire is. It's wonderful as pastors. One of the most blessed things that we get to do as pastors is marry two people who love Jesus, who love each other, and that's what give us that opportunity to do that. In Genesis chapter 2, God saw Adam. He had made everything. He said, it is good. Then he saw Adam. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I need to make a helper comparable to him, suitable to him. So he made Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out of man. God is a great matchmaker. And Adam and Eve came together, and they were one flesh. It was one man, one woman, one lifetime. And that was God's intention at the very beginning of time. So God officiated the first marriage ceremony, and it was there in Genesis chapter 2. And nowhere in Scripture does it commend a same-sex marriage relationship. It only condemns it. Paul said earlier in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he said that homosexuality is a sin. Now, it's not an unpardonable sin. It's not a sin that can't be repented of, but it is a sin that needs to be dealt with. Our third principle is that marriage is a relationship of mutual submission. Marriage is a relationship of mutual submission. When God said that the two shall become one flesh, this is the same word that was used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, known as the Shema, when the Jewish people would come together and they would say, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, talking about God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mysteriously as one God. In the same way, man and woman mysteriously become one flesh. And that's that same word. And so we see that union that God has put together. Jesus said in Matthew 19, what God has put together, let no man separate. Well, you think, well, you know what, Brad? I didn't get married as a believer. I got married before I was a believer. So is that still the case? The answer is absolutely yes, because you got married before God. And then at that point, you were that right person. She was that right person. So what God put together, which God did, no, let no one separate that. So a husband and wife, they are spiritually, they are one spiritually, they are one emotionally, physically, financially. This is why the woman takes on the last name of the man. This is why they live in one home. This is why they have one bank account. This is why they serve one God. They serve that one God at one church, and because they have this oneness of their flesh. They are one. Now, there are times when, you know, we're doing counseling and we'll talk to the guys. It's like, you know what? I have this one scripture memorized. And I, you know, was it John 3:16? No, not that one. Like Proverbs 3:5-6? No. Romans 8:28? No. It's Ephesians 5:22, the one that says, wives, submit to your husbands unto the Lord. I like that verse. You know, that's what the guy would say. And it's like, that's not your verse, though. Your verse should come, the previous verse in verse 21 that says, and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. But sometimes guys like to lord that over their wives. Listen, I'm the man of the house. The Bible says you're to submit to me. Hey, can I tell you something? You are never to quote your wife's scripture to her. Now, you can quote your scripture to yourself, which is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He gave up everything for us. In the same way, husbands, that's how you love your wives. So if you want to quote your scripture to yourself, do it all day long. But don't quote your wife's scripture. Well, you know, the Bible says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord in everything. And so therefore, you need to submit to me. Now, that may be true, but it's never your place. Let God deal with that. And if you have a wife who you feel is not submitting to you in that manner, you go to her heavenly Father. You go to your same heavenly Father and say, God, this is the situation, and bring it to his attention. Okay? So husbands and wives are equal members who have entered into a unique relationship called marriage. And Paul says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband did not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You know, it's such a joy for us to do pre-marriage counseling with young couples. You know, they're in love, they love each other, they love Jesus, and it's just a wonderful experience. Now, post-marriage counseling, that's not nearly as fun. Now, it's necessary, we understand, and we you know, welcome it. But, you know, pre-marriage counseling is a great thing. And there's times when I'll talk about the fact that their, you know, their bodies, you know, don't belong to them. So I'll say to them, you know, now, Sally, you know, who does your body belong to? Oh, the Lord. Yeah, it does belong to the Lord. But who else? Oh, to my, you know, my future husband. Exactly. You know, and the guy's a hearty amen. You know, in the same way, though, your body belongs to her. And so, there again, it's this mutual submission. Guys, our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to our wives. And then our wives, their body belongs to us. And I know what you're thinking right now. I'm going to make sure that I get this DVD and take it home and say, Pastor Brad preached a great message tonight. I want you to listen to it, especially the part about your body belongs to me. That's a really good one. But the fact is, that's true. Our bodies belong to our wives. Our wives' bodies belong to us. And with that, we have to understand, guys, in sexual intimacy, we can't think, what's in it for us? Now, I know as guys, we're visual, we're physical, you know, we love that part of the intimacy. But if that's the goal that we go in with physical intimacy, sexual intimacy, we're going all wrong. We need to go in for our wife's sake. What is it that pleases her? What is it that she enjoys? That's the mindset that we need to go in to intimacy and that mutual submission. And likewise, you know, communicate, you know, what it is that you like. I know that in Hebrews it tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled, which it is. But, you know, if there's certain things that your wife doesn't like and she's uncomfortable with, then don't go there. But if there's, you know, certain things that you guys enjoy together, then you know what? Again, the marriage bed is undefiled. But again, go in for the purpose of not pleasing yourself. Go in the mindset and say, I want to please my wife. And guys, can I tell you this? I know this. You know, we can go home, open the door, and we're ready. You know, let's go. And but for wives, they're not that way. It takes time, especially you young married guys. You know what? Romance your wives. Call her on the phone. Text her with things, with a smiley face and the whole bit like that. You know what? That's the part of the romance is what the women like. For us guys, we, you know what? Again, we could just say, hey, I'm ready. You ready? Let's go. But that's not what women want. And so make sure that we are, again, looking at our wives' best interest. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And again, that word is sacrificially. Sacrificially. So our fourth principle then is that prayer and fasting replaces physical intimacy. Not forever, for a time, but prayer and fasting replaces physical intimacy. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The only time that we should hold back on sexual intimacy is for praying and fasting. I'm not saying the only time, but a specific time that Paul talks about here. And so when a situation comes up and you've heard the news about a loved one that they're sick or that you've got a child that's gone into a prodigal journey situation, you know, that's where you and wife get together and you drop to your knees and you pray and you fast, you give up something that was, you know, you were doing before and now you're giving it up for a time of prayer. You know, give up the physical intimacy for a time of praying and fasting. But do it for a time. You know, not for an extended amount of time, but for a time that you both agree on. But then come back together so Satan doesn't test us and doesn't tempt us. And because we can be easily tempted. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love, as the hymn tells us. And so it's important that we come together as husbands and wife for physical intimacy, but we also come together as husbands and wives for praying intimacy, for fasting intimacy, and the Lord honors that together. Our fifth principle then is that marriage is permitted but not commanded. Marriage is permitted but not commanded. Look at verse 6. Paul says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. The word concession is probably not the best translation. The Greek really word that means to think the same thing as someone or to have a joint opinion, a common mind or understanding. It can also mean awareness. And when Paul says, but I say this, he's referring back to what he's already said about marriage. I think that Paul was saying that he was aware of the goodness of being single and celibate, but yet aware of the privileges and responsibilities of marriage. So again, being single is good. Being married is good. Paul concludes this section by saying in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there are three types of single people that Paul had talked about here. It was the person who was a virgin, which means they were never married. The second single person is a widow, someone whose spouse had died. And then thirdly, he talks about to the unmarried. That person he's talking about is the person who's been previously married, who is no longer married. We believe Paul was in that state in the sense of we don't know what happened to his wife. We know that he's single, but she could have divorced him when he became a Christian. She could have died. We just don't know. And so this is what the instruction that Paul gives to us here. So we've talked about being single. We've talked about being married. Let's see what Paul has to say now about divorce and remarriage. Statistics tell us that 90% of people will get married. It also tells us that half of those who get married will get divorced. And those who get remarried, two-thirds of those marriages will end in divorce. What does this tell us? That sometimes people think that they marry the right person, then all of a sudden they become the wrong person, so they divorce them to marry another right person. And then they divorce that person because they were the wrong person, and then they go on and on. Could it be maybe that they're the wrong person? Maybe that they haven't made themselves the right person? Quite possibly could be the case. I myself am a product of a divorced family. I think if I were to ask a raise of hand, how many of us have been affected by divorces, whether our own or our families, probably most of us, not all of us, our hands would go up. My parents, my dad left our family when I was 5 years old. I've told you this before, I'm the youngest of five kids, and my dad left when I was five, and my parents divorced sometime a little bit later. And so I didn't have a father influence in that. And, you know, people say, oh, kids are resilient, and they are. And you know, for me, it's like that's the only thing I knew. But, you know, I know that I grew up without knowing what a screwdriver was for. I didn't grow up, you know, having the opportunity to play, you know, Little League at an early age, some of those things. And so I lost out on some of those things. Divorce is a disastrous event. You know, you think, well, you know, if I divorce my spouse, things will be better. You don't know how things are at my home, Brad. I mean, my wife is always arguing with me and all these things. No, I don't know what's at your home. The Lord does, but I don't. But I do know this, that divorce doesn't cure the problem. It just only extends them. I've dealt with many people going through divorce, even some in my own family. And I can tell you this, divorce, it's like a living death. It's like a continual sorrow that never ends because the person is still alive and you're dealing with it and you have kids together. And then what do you do about the kids and the birthday parties and you're getting back together. Now there's grandkids involved and people are getting married and who walks her down the aisle. And I can just tell you, it's just a very difficult thing. That's why God says in Malachi 2 that he hates divorce, because there's just so many problems that are associated with it. When we enter into a marriage relationship, guys, we enter into a covenant. We don't enter into a contract. We enter into a covenant. The difference between a covenant and a contract is an agreement maybe between two people, and if someone doesn't do what they've contracted to do, you break the contract. A covenant's not that way. God himself is in covenant with us. When we receive Christ alone for our salvation, he covenanted with us. And he tells us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God takes these vows very seriously. When we enter into that marriage relationship, it is a covenant. And the covenant and the vow that we make is for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's the vow we made before God, and that's the vow we made before our wives, and that's the vow we made before witnesses. And that's why it's a covenant, because we have people who are witnessing what we are committing to. The Bible doesn't speak of marriage as a business contract between two parties, but as a spiritual covenant. The same covenant that we make with our spouse, God has made with us, that we will never leave them nor forsake them. That's the covenant we've made. When we get married, we have witnesses to that covenant and that we vowed that to our spouse. My wife, Charlene, and I, we just celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary and 2 weeks ago. And every year, what we do is we celebrate the covenant that we made to one another on November 13th. That we've vowed ourselves to love each other for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. And I can tell you, marriage is not easy for anybody. There's been, you know, good and bad. There's been sickness and health. There's been rich and poor. Not so much the rich, but, it's those are the challenges that we come with. God speaks of a covenant in Malachi 2 when he says this, "But you say, why does not God accept my worship? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Also in Proverbs 2:17, "She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God." I know that marriage is a challenge. I know that there's some really difficult situations out there. But I know that too, that with God, all things are possible. I know that sometimes we think, you know, I would just be better off single. If I don't have to deal with these problems, I don't have to deal with the strife and the struggles that come with this. But guys, can I tell you, hang in there. Hang in there. Now, sometimes people who are living together, who are not married, say, well, we're married in God's eyes. You know, God, you know, we've made this covenant just between my girlfriend and me. We've made this covenant. Usually it's the guy who says that because he wants to have sex with his girlfriend. But I can tell you this, they're not married. They're not married because they haven't gone through, you know, the fact of making vows before someone who officiates. Even the state of California recognizes that part, that you've got to go through their parameters. When I get up there and I say, now, by the power vested in me by the state of California, and more importantly, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I now pronounce you husband and wife. That is something that we pronounce. And it's through the state, and it's through what the Lord has commissioned us to do. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear that the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you receive his approval." So those who feel like, oh, we're married in God's eyes, you know what? If you have that desire to get married, go through the right channels. Do it in a God-honoring way. Well, with this in mind, Paul now says in verse 10, "Now to the married, I command you, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or to be reconciled to her husband." And then Paul also gives the flip side for the husbands. "And a husband is not to divorce his wife." A husband, guys, if you have a believing wife, a non-believing wife, it doesn't matter. You do not leave the marriage. And that's what the Corinthians were asking him. I came to faith in Christ. My wife is not a believer. Should I divorce her? Paul says, no. You remain with her. And this is what God mandates. He says, I'm not telling you this. The Lord's telling you this because you can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and the Gospels. And these are the teachings of the prophets and of Christ himself. There are only three opportunities for a dissolution of a marriage. The first one being by death. It's obvious if your spouse dies, you are no longer under that covenant. That part is now taken away and you have the opportunity to remarry freely. Also, adultery. If your spouse commits adultery, then you have the biblical opportunity to divorce her. But can I tell you this? It's not that we have to divorce that person. We can. But I can tell you, if a wife, you know, does that, she commits adultery on her husband, but she repents and she's sorrowful and she's just broken about it. It happened one time. I don't know what happened. This thing happened. You know what? It's a good opportunity for forgiveness as well. It's a good opportunity for reconciliation. You know, we never look more like God than when we forgive. Now, I've never been in that situation, so I can't tell you what it's like. It must be just heart-wrenching for that if that's happened to you. But know that there can be restoration. I've seen it happen in marriages where one of the spouses commits adultery and they confess that sin and they repent of that sin and the marriage is better today than it's ever been. So it's definitely possible. But if someone is habitually, you know, committing adultery without any type of repentance and it's an ongoing, the Bible says then at that point you're free to divorce them. And at some time in the future, then you can remarry without any problems with that. And Paul does allow some leeway in verse 11. He says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Guys, if you get divorced for a reason other than what is described with either adultery or what we'll talk about in a moment, abandonment, or of course by death, then you have the option of either reconciling with your wife or you get to remain single the rest of your life. That's what it says here. Now, if you're in that state today, every case is different. Paul is not telling us very clearly all the parameters because there's so many variables involved in this. Obviously, if someone's died, pretty simple. If someone's committed adultery, pretty clear cut. But there's other areas, you know, if it's abuse or drug use or alcoholism, all these things, I can't tell you should or shouldn't divorce your spouse. You know, we'll need to have more information. And guys, can I tell you this? If this is you and it describes you, we have a wonderful counseling here at Harvest that is no charge to you. And you can come into our offices Monday through Saturday from 9 to 11 and simply walk into the front office and you'll meet with one of the pastors and they'll help you through this process and thinking it through. It's a difficult time. And if you can't make it through those hours, then just simply call the office and make an appointment. We want to help you through that process. And so these are some of those areas that Paul's talking about. In verse 12, Paul says, now to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy or sanctified. When Paul says, now to the rest of you, I say this, not the Lord, this doesn't mean that this isn't part of God's word. What Paul was talking about when he said, this is from the Lord, not me, this is from the Lord. What he's referring to is, again, the Old Testament prophets and the Gospels. Now, when he's referring to, now this doesn't come from the Old Testament or the Gospels, this is coming from me. It's still God's word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and so on and so forth. And so this is God's word. You can't say, well, that was just Paul's idea. No, it's inspired by the Lord himself. So the question again was being raised by the Corinthians, should I be divorcing my wife because she's not a believer? The answer is absolutely no. In fact, you have a better and greater opportunity to bring her to faith in Christ by your actions, by your attitudes. What woman wouldn't want a godly man as their husband because they're going to love them, they're going to sacrifice for them, they do all those things. And so more times than not, guys, that will bring that woman to faith in Christ because it's so attractive to her. So if you have an unbelieving wife, an unbelieving spouse, stick with it and just love her in Jesus and see what the Lord does with that. And so then Paul explains the third way to biblically dissolve a marriage is through abandonment, which is in verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So if you have an unbelieving spouse and they leave, then you are not under the bondage to remain married to them. If they leave you and they divorce you, you let them do it. I mean, you can fight for it. You can love them in Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, if they want to get a divorce, they're going to get a divorce. And that at that point, you're not under bondage. You can remarry. But, you know, if they're willing to stay, then you let them stay. Now, if an unbelieving spouse leaves and doesn't divorce you, but yet they've left, then you have the opportunity to divorce them and remarry again. A believer, though. In all things, let me make that very clear. For you single guys, you know what? If you are going to remarry or if you're going to marry, it's got to be a believer. We've talked about this before, and Paul will get into this again. But the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. But if we're already yoked with that person, we come to faith in Christ, they don't, then we're okay. And if they leave, then you have the opportunity. And so that's important that we understand that. So as we have all these opportunities for you single guys to be, you know, living a life of holiness, dedicated to the Lord, and if God brings that right person to you, which if you have that desire, he will. It says in Ecclesiastes that God makes all things beautiful in its time. If you're married here tonight and you've got a wonderful, godly wife and you have a wonderful marriage, praise God for that. You know, it's a wonderful gift from the Lord. If you're married here tonight to a believing spouse, but it's a challenge, you know what? You be the right person. You take the initiative. And I can tell you this, guys, married guys too, if you have a situation where you need counseling, please come into the front office. Let us help you through this process. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. You know, we've done this many times. And I'm not saying we have all the answers to every scenario, but at least allow us to journey this with you. So as we conclude, what do we do with all this? I think that no matter what circumstance we're in tonight, any of those things I just mentioned, our mindset must be, how do I glorify God through all of this? You know, as a single guy, when you remain absent, when you remain celibate, people will look at you and say, why? Because that's what God's word tells me to do, that I'm to remain pure. I'm to be holy as God is holy. It's a witness and a testimony to those around you. When you have a difficult divorce and your family members say, just divorce her. This is just too hard. You say, no. The Bible says, God says he hates divorce. I'm going to see this thing all the way through. I'm going to love her in Jesus. It gives them that example. When things are going good, it's easy to be a Christian and do the right things. When things are difficult, then people are really watching you and I. They're going to see, what is this Christian going to do during difficult circumstances? It's a wonderful opportunity to glorify God through that. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing all I can to be an example of holiness to those around me? And if not, let's purpose in our heart to do just that so people can see that we love Jesus, that we can let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I know that we didn't discuss everything about singleness, about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage, but I know that through your word and through the group times and even through counseling if needed, that you will give these men direction. I pray for their group times tonight that it would be fruitful, that they would be ministered to by your word and helped by other men who've gone through some of the difficult circumstances. God, we thank you for our wives. We thank you for the gift they are to us. I pray that we would love them in Jesus, that we'd sacrificially love them as Jesus, you love the church, giving yourself up for us. I pray for the single men in this room tonight that God, if their desire is to be married, that Lord, you would give them desires of their heart according to your will. Bring that godly woman into their life that they could have a fruitful marriage. But until that time, may they work hard like the Apostle Paul did for the kingdom of God. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it's truth, that it's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bless our time together tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.